Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be a part of worship today. A few things we need to get done before we get to worship. First of all, we'd like to find out who is here today. And the simple way that we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Please take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it comes to the last person, once you're done, please send it back to that first person. And we do ask the first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today. And our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. If you're the only one on your pew, you have a lot to do. So thank you for your help with that. Couple of things. You can kind of feel the excitement in the air. It is Fall Family Festival today. We're very excited. We got trunk or treat. We've got the inflatables, soup, chili, candy is being given away. Lots of fun things happening this afternoon. So we appreciate everybody that's making plans for that. If you're looking for something to do, at 3 o'clock would be a perfect time to be here. We've got things to do inside the church, outside the church. The inflatables will start around 4. Trunk or treat will start around 5, about the same time dinner will start. And we're looking forward to a great night together. Invite your neighbors, invite strangers, invite your strange neighbors. That's fine. We're looking forward to that. Once we get past Fall Festival, we are into our Operation Christmas Child collection. Those boxes will be out front tomorrow. Start collecting items that will go into our Operation Christmas Child boxes that our youth and our children will be putting together November 16th. So we have about 2.5 weeks to collect those items. Let's see. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Make note of those things. Schedule for the week. No children's time today. It's very busy in worship. Lots of special things happening. So we want you to make note of that. No children's time today. Skylar, I hear you have an announcement. Come on, sweetheart.
The GA's RAs and Missions Friend would like to thank all of our pastors for their hard work and dedication. When we look at you, we see Jesus shining through. Thank you, Pastor Raymond, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Mary. Please come up and accept a small token of our appreciation.
On behalf of the staff, we thank you. We all always feel very special by the love that we feel by this church, and we're thankful for the children and their leaders, and we are very appreciative of being a part of College Park. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You gave us a moment ago on your pew pad. We appreciate that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The usher is going to find you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and a little bit of the story of College Park. Thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. Oh, Skip, got one down here. Don't tell anybody. That's right, we're not pointing anybody out. There is a gift that God has given us that we often take for granted. It is each other. For our time on this planet is short. And the gift of God's presence through God's people is surely one of his greatest gifts. And so as a staff, we thank God for College Park and the people who reach out to this community. And we want to say thank you. But we also know that we help each other to find strength for that next journey. We thank you. I'd like to recognize Sarah. Where's Sarah? Come on.
If you are a deacon nominee, if you would please come down front to be introduced. I am before you as part of the Deacon Election Committee. Our election is actually next Sunday. I remind you that if you can't be here next Sunday, we do have a provision for absentee voting. And so if you drop by the church office anytime this week, they can help you with absentee voting. In your bulletins, you'll notice there's a brief bio of each candidate, so you can take a look at that. If you don't know everybody, it'll hopefully fill you in on a little bit about the person. I want to thank all the candidates for agreeing to be on the ballot, and I'll introduce them now. Laura Clayton, Jason Cogdell, Gary Elkins isn't able to be here today, Neural Godwin's up in the sound booth, Becky Haney, Rick Matthews, Nate Morgan, Phil Roberts, and Russell Talley. Thank you all for being willing to serve.
Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that even in my brokenness, even in my need for Jesus, you call on all of us to be your hands and your feet, to be the voice through which you tell a generation, you tell a world of the love that God has for us. Father, I shouldn't be able to do that, but you, through your power and your strength in me, give me the privilege to share your love everywhere I go. Give me the strength to do that. Come in this place and prepare me with a message. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be blessed and all. morning. Tuesday, November 1st, is All Saints Day. And so today is the day that we take time to honor the saints that have gone before us. If you were in our baptismal service a couple of weeks ago, and or if you've been in a baptismal service here before, we share the covenant of believers at the end. And part of that is the communion of the saints, the idea that we are all part of the large body of the saints, those who have gone before us and those who are still with us today. And at this time, we want to recognize those who were members of our church, who have we have lost this year, who are today celebrating in the presence of our Lord. And we also want to mention that we remember those who are not on this list, loved ones you may have lost during the year, as we take this time to honor them. Ruth Austin. Chuck Barbie. Annie B. Cook. Grace Cowden. Carolyn Husky. Roger Jones. Bonnie Larimore. Mary Agnes McCarthy. Elizabeth Montgomery. Harold Moore. Carson Smith. Delilah Stinson. John Vogler. Marcellus Waddell. Bill Wright. Would you please join me in the responsive prayer of thanks? Eternal God in heaven, we thank you for those who have gone before us into your presence. We thank you for those whose stories we know from your scriptures. Abraham, Moses, Rahab, David, Mary, John, and Paul. Flawed men and women whose stories have taught us to walk in faith and in your grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those placed in our lives who now live in your glory. We thank you for saints, young and old, whose presence enriched our lives and brought us joy. We thank you for the giftedness and talents you placed within them, which pointed our hearts to you. We thank you for their fellowship, for shared laughter and tears, for late night talks, and for meals accompanied by stories, jokes, and love. We thank you for shared wisdom and knowledge, for those whose lives were an example of walking in faith, who mentored by their very presence. Lord, as we grieve their absence, let us be thankful for our time together. Heal our hearts and turn our mourning into dancing. Let their lives be a reminder of the brevity of our own lives and the importance of our calling.
Good morning. Like a lot of ladies in this church, I attend Bible Study Fellowship, which I find to be a very rich Bible study. Well, recently we were challenged with this question. What is your 30 pieces of silver? And this stunned me because I thought I would never sell my Savior. Because, you know, we tend to be very judging of Judas for doing that. But then I started thinking about it. What is it that I value more than him? Do I value things more than his will, his plan for me, his ministries, his desires for me? What keeps me from being totally faithful and committed to him? What gets in the way of that? Is it my time? Is it my energy? Is it my talents? Is it my job? Is it my possessions? Is it my financial resources? What do I hold on to ahead of him? So do I withhold things or time or resources that keep me from totally serving and honoring him? So as we thank God for our blessings, I challenge you to think about that. Are there things that you withhold from God that keep you from being totally committed to him? Let's pray. God, you're awesome. We thank you so much for the ways that you bless us. I fear that we take them for granted and that we tend to think we deserve them. You deserve everything. You provide everything that we need. Please help us to remember that, to give back generously to you, to honor you, to be committed to you with our time, our energy, our resources. You ask for a tenth. Can't we at least do that? Please guide us in our giving and in our priorities. And Lord, I would like to thank you also for all the saints in our lives here on this earth now and for those who've gone before. I thank you for the promise and the reality of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Virginia, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. I know you've probably heard it before, but we'll read it again. It's the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 21. This is part of the revelation that was given to John when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. It reads like this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" To be perfectly honest, I had been dreading this day for several months. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking out loud, as extroverts tend to do, and my poor staff had to listen to me. And at some point, as we talked, it struck me that this is exactly where I need to be today, and then I should preach on heaven. You know, a couple of weeks, several weeks ago, we had the sermon on hell, so I thought, well, it's certainly, heaven deserves equal time, especially on a day like today, because that is our hope, that is our destination. And there is so much information that's incorrect. There's a lot of pop theology out there that just isn't biblically sound. And I wanted to spend a few minutes this morning just sharing with you, trying to answer some of the most common questions that I'm asked about heaven. And I'm asked a lot of questions about heaven, some of them really strange. But we'll hit kind of the top ones this morning. And I know that we haven't generally done a January Bible study in a long time. Those of you that have been in church for a long time, you remember the good old January Bible studies. And this year, I think during January, we'll do an extended study of heaven. But for right now, we'll kind of answer some of the questions that I get, and that'll serve as a teaser leading forward into January. There are some wonderful resources out there. Let me share a few that I kind of went through this last two or three weeks. It's a little book by David Jeremiah entitled "Answer to Your Questions About Heaven." There's one called "The Heaven Answer Book." You notice a theme there. "The Heaven Answer Book" by Billy Graham. A classic, D.L. Moody's book on heaven. I know probably most or many of you have read this book. If you haven't, it's a wonderful read. Book by Chip Ingram entitled "The Real Heaven: What the Bible Actually Says." And then a book which is a little bit more in-depth by Randy Alcorn entitled "Heaven." And then last but not least, this book written by God that is our primary text for today. And as I read through all of this material and kind of assimilated a lot of things, my first draft was about 36 pages. And I said, I can't do all of that. But as I prepared for the question this morning, I was taken back about a year ago on 60 Minutes. There was an interview with a gentleman who had been captured. He was a hostage. I think it was in Iraq. It may have been Afghanistan, but I think it was in Iraq that he was captured. He was a photojournalist. And by all accounts, he really was a photojournalist that was there to document what was going on. And he was captured. He was accused of being a spy. And they put him in front of a camera, a video camera, and says, "What's going to happen? You are going, first of all, to renounce your faith because you are an infidel. You need to renounce your faith and embrace Islam. Second of all, what you need to do is admit that you are a U.S. spy sent here. If you do not do these two things, you will be killed." And then he told the reporter, after the reporter said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "I looked at him and I laughed at him." reporter said, "How did that go?" He said, "Well, it caught him off guard." He said, "But what I did, when I finished laughing, I looked at him and I says, 'You really think that you can threaten me with heaven?'" They didn't know what to do with him. They held him for about 2 weeks and then turned him loose. Get this guy out of here. They had no emotional or spiritual leverage on this gentleman because he knew where he was going. He knew the splendor of heaven. And he's like, "My family's taken care of. Whatever." And I thought, if we had that kind of assurance, and I know that probably most of us do, but I thought, you know, let's spend some time learning about heaven. Probably the question that I get the most, and this is not from church people, it's generally from my buddies at the Y and in other interactions in the city. You know, "So Pastor, how do you know heaven's real? Is heaven for real? Is it really real?" And my response, sure it is. Sure it is. As real as hell is, heaven is real also. You know, I understand that there are Protestant, even among Protestant denominations, that say that heaven is really just a state of mind, or that it's a pleasant spiritual experience following physical death. They're not reading the same Bible I am. I don't get that conclusion at all. They must be reading something else. Pop culture wants us to think that heaven is a state of mind here on earth, that if you're in the perfect relationship with the perfect... No, not even close. Not even close. Heaven is so much better than that. In John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then he goes on, he talks about it, he said, "And then I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to take you to be with me, that you'll be where I am." Now, the word translated place here in Greek is topos, which means specifically a locatable place, somewhere that you can locate. It is very specific. And then Jesus begins in spatial terms to describe heaven, and the word translated where refers to a specific location. And then in similar fashion, he says, "And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you." And that phraseology in Greek refers to specific movement and a physical destination. It's not a state of mind. It is a place. It is an actual place. It's for real. And if heaven isn't real, why would Jesus, he is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure from them. He is trying to offer them words of encouragement. It would be incredibly cruel to say, "I'm going somewhere to prepare a place and I'm going to come back and get you," knowing that there's no such place. It doesn't make any sense at all. It makes no sense whatsoever. Heaven is a real place. And to try to put otherwise into Jesus' words would be to strip his words of their true meaning. He wanted us to know that heaven is real. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. He said, "Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." What that means, that is a reference to dozens of passages where the prophet spoke of the coming restoration of the earth as part of God's plan for the new heaven and new earth that was mentioned in the Revelation passage that I just read. That's the reason why Peter also went on in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "In keeping with this promise, Jesus, we were looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." A new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. And if you add to those passages and the dozens that I haven't read, the revelation given to John, and in chapter 21, as I read, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Verse 2, it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." He saw it. He saw it. God gave him a glimpse of a very real future event, and then gives him all the details. Friends, I tell you, heaven and the coming new heaven and new earth are as real as the front lawn out there where we'll have trunk or treat tonight. I mean, it's real. The second question, which is usually a follow-up to that question, is, okay, if all this, you know, about the new heaven and new earth and all the new Jerusalem and it descends after Christ's return, I get all that. But so where's heaven now? If that's the new heaven, the new earth that comes down, where's heaven now? Where are our loved ones who are believers? Where have they gone? Where are they now? And I reply, they're in heaven. And they're like, yeah, no, I know that. But where is heaven? Well, a little background. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated to fall asleep, which is koima, and it describes, it comes from the same root word as to lie down. Okay? So this word was also used to describe someone who stopped over at an inn. If they were traveling somewhere and they stopped over at an inn, this word was used to describe the act of going to sleep prior to getting up the next morning and continuing the journey. Okay? That is a beautiful image of what happens when believers die. Our bodies are on a journey, and we go to sleep, awaiting the resurrection, while our spirit goes to be with God in heaven. And you say, well, you still haven't answered my question. Where is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, both the Old Testament and the New Testament depict heaven as a place that is high, it's lofty, it is lifted up. The Old Testament Hebrew word for heaven is shemim, which means the heights. The New Testament Greek word is ornos, and it refers to heaven being raised up or lofty. So you say, okay, up. What does that mean exactly? In Ephesians 4:10, Paul writes, it says, Christ ascended far above all the heavens, meaning heaven is above us, or probably better in the first century mind to understand, away from the center of the earth. Okay? Away from the center. Which leads to the next question. Okay, if it's up there, Pastor, what is this deal about the three levels of heaven? Or the third heaven that's mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians? Well, as often the case, this passage is much simpler than most people make it. And it is not referring to the levels of heaven as the Mormons teach, where, you know, how many good works you have, or whether your marriage is sealed in the temple, or whether your baptism is done in a certain way, whether or not you're Mormon, whether or not you're a good person. All of that in their theology affects what level of heaven you go to. That has nothing to do with it, really. You know, as I say ad nauseum, context is everything. Remember who Paul was. Paul was trained as a Pharisee. In his words, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, super religious, probably knew all the Old Testament scriptures by heart. And what he is referring to here is the Old Testament understanding of the heavens. So when he talks about in 2 Corinthians being caught up in the third level of heaven, caught up into the third heaven, here's what he's thinking. The first heaven is described in Isaiah 55, 9 through 10, and it's the atmosphere surrounding the earth, the domains of the clouds and the birds. If you go back to Genesis 1, verse 20, that'll be described for you there. Okay, so that's kind of what you can see, what you can readily see is kind of this first level or the first heaven, as some say. The second heaven is spoken of in Genesis 1, 14 through 17 as the domain of the heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, some of them you can see, some of them you can't. It's beyond this immediate first level. What Paul is describing in the second letter to the church at Corinth, being caught up in the third heaven, he's talking about being above it. He's talking about going to the dwelling place of God. So there's really no confusion there. Heaven is that place in God's presence. And yes, our loved ones who've gone on, who are believers, are in God's presence in heaven. Question four. Will we have bodies in heaven? What do you think? Yes. Certainly. Certainly so. Jesus had a physically resurrected body that allowed him to walk and to talk and to eat. Matter of fact, his disciples recognized him when he broke bread, when he started eating with them. We're told that our bodies are going to be like this. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, in verses 48 and 49, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Our bodies will be like this, be like His. In our resurrected bodies, we will be as physical as we are now, only better. Yes. Can I get an amen? Yes. I got a hallelujah in 9 o'clock on that one. Better than we are now. You know, and after the new heaven and the new earth descend and are established, we will be forever physical, but no longer subject to sin, death, suffering, and the curse that's mentioned in Revelation 21, the curse that was placed on mankind and earth because of the nature of our sin. We will no longer experience any of that, and you will be able to say for the first time that you have a heavenly body, okay? So there's that to look forward to. Amen, yeah. Question number 5. What will we do for all eternity? Just sit around and play the harp and sing? Choir? Nothing against the choir. Nothing against harps. Nothing against singing. But that's not all that we'll do for all eternity. Although certainly there will be a lot of praising. There'll be a lot of celebration. All around the throne, we know from Scripture that that'll be going on. But understand, at death, the human spirit leaves the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 and other passages address this. And we either go to a heaven or we go to hell, as we discussed a couple weeks ago in our passage from Luke 16. And as demonstrated in that passage in Luke 16, and affirmed by Christ when he tells the thief on the cross that he'll be with him in paradise today, there is an immediate consciousness right after death, both in heaven and in hell. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:8, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, Philippians 1, 23. Are you getting all these passages down? That's why we do DVDs and, you know, you get them later. Okay. You see, in heaven, according to Revelation 14, 13, we will rest. Can I get an amen to that? Yes. You see, we know what it means to rest, don't we? And we want to rest. Rest is our friend. But we also will serve Christ there. We know that. Whatever it looks like there, not sure, I can't tell you, but we know that we will serve Christ. We will also work, but we will work without any of the painful toil that came with the curse. And we'll be forever lifted, according to Revelation 22, verse 3. So at the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth, there will be plenty of service to do for God. Revelation says God will dwell with us. We read that in chapter 21. He will dwell with us and we will be His people. We will be His people. It sounds like an awesome arrangement. Assuming the new earth and the new heaven and the new earth will be like the old earth without any of the decay associated that came with the curse, then we will have an incredible place. An incredible place to live in and to take care of. I want you to do something for me. On your order of service, you may want this later. This may be an interesting conversation for you. On your order of service where it has a place for notes, in the left-hand column, in the left-hand side of it, write Genesis at the very top. Write Genesis. And then in the second imaginary column, write Revelation, or just R-E-V. I'm going to give you some passages, and we're going to go from side to side, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. And you may want to jot these things down. It's an interesting comparison. This is from a chart that I borrowed from a friend, and it was very eye-opening for me in terms of what God is going to do to restore creation. For example, and if you just want to write the passages, you could probably fill in the other stuff later, but in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, look at Revelation 21:1. Got new heavens, new earth. In Genesis 1:16, you've got the sun is created. In Revelation 21:23, there's no need for the sun. Genesis 1, verse 5, nighttime is established. In Revelation 22, verse 5, there'll be no more night. Genesis 1, verse 10, talks about the seas being created. In Revelation 21, 1, talk about no more seas. You know, that must have been an interesting phenomenon for John. He's exiled where? On an island. Everywhere he looked, all he could see was, yeah. And he gives him this, it'll be no more seas. And he's looking around going, yeah, right, really? Sure, okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and through 17. That's where God announced the curse. The curse would be on Satan, upon the serpent, upon the soil. In Revelation 22, verse 3, no more curse. No more curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, death enters our history. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 4, talks about no more death. Hallelujah. Genesis 3, verse 24, talks about mankind being driven from paradise. In Revelation 22, verse 14, man is restored to paradise. In Genesis 3, verse 17, sorrow and pain begin. In chapter 21, verse 4 of Revelation, which we read a few minutes ago, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. I hope that helps you to realize just what God has in store for us. But before we stop today, let me answer one of the most common questions that I get, especially from children. Do all dogs go to heaven? And I say the nice ones do. My Cooper's going to be there. Seriously, is there going to be animals in heaven? Let me tell you, I heard a sermon when I was in sixth grade, and the preacher asked the same question, and then he answered his own question, as preachers usually do. They don't have choirs that respond so nicely to questions. He answered his own question. He said, well, animals do not have a soul, so therefore they will not be in heaven. And as a 12-year-old, I'm sitting there going, what a shame. That's a bummer. Most dogs I know are nicer than you. You know, it's like... Man, you know that really is a bummer. Let me answer this question from a perspective that you may never have considered before. I do not believe, based on Scripture and my study, that there will be animals in heaven as our loved ones are gathered there now. Okay, I just don't believe it. I can't find any support for it. But I do have reason to believe that in the new heaven and the new earth that we read about in Revelation, following Christ's return, that there might be animals. Think about it. The Apostle Paul spoke of all of creation groaning toward completion. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he talks about that. All of creation. He didn't say all of creation minus this, this, this. All of creation groaning toward completion. And if the new heaven and the new earth is the fulfillment of that promise, as I believe it is, it will be Eden before sin and then expanded. So why wouldn't there be animals there, including dogs? Scripture makes it pretty clear that God is going to remake the earth just as he will remake mankind. So why not have animals as part of the new earth? Just a thought. Think about it at lunch. Talk in your lunch groups. Let me know what you decide, okay? Before we stop, let me hit a few others very briefly, and I'll just kind of highlight them through. Yes, we will know each other in heaven, okay? Yes, we will. I've got support for that. If you want to call me, I can give you the scripture passage, okay? Yes, we will be married in heaven, but not to each other. We'll be the bride of Christ, okay? Even better, all right? Even better. Yes, according to Luke chapter 16 and other passages, including Revelation 6 and 18, we will have some knowledge of what is going on here on earth prior to Christ's return to earth, to a point. But remember, we are not omniscient now, nor is there any evidence we will be there. But we know from these passages there will be some recognition of what's going on here. And last question. No, we do not become angels. We don't get our wings when we go to heaven, okay? According to Scripture, angels were created by God for a specific purpose. The word angelos literally means messenger. Okay, messengers. Angels are not spiritually progressed human beings. They were created as angels, and we do not graduate to angelhood, if you will. You know, we that's an image, isn't it? We don't do that. We are the distinct and wonderful creation of God, just as are the angels. You see, if you read it, if you study it, all of creation has its role in service of our Creator God. All of creation. There is so much more exciting news about what eternity has for us as believers. I've run out of time. I can't wait to get into January Bible study. So look forward to that. I think we'll have a great study during the month of January. But in closing, let me just say this. That my study of heaven over the last two or three weeks has lifted my spirit in a way that I just haven't experienced in quite some time. And as I kind of thought about how I want to end this today, I went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica what happens to us, the glorious transition, what happens to us when these earth suits fail us. And at the conclusion of the chapter, he writes these words in verse 18. He said, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another. And so I pray that our study this morning has encouraged you half as much or more as it has me. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of heaven. We thank you for the promise of seeing our loved ones again. We thank you for the promise of being in your presence for all eternity. God, that's mind-blowing. Father, we claim your promises and we get excited. But in the meantime, while we're here, Father, help us to realize that your presence walks with us every day. Your Spirit encourages us every day. We encourage one another through the power of your Holy Spirit. So help us in our journey, that we would have strength for the next day, that we would have joy for each step we take along the way. And as we do so, we will give you thanks. And we will tell any who will listen about the joy of what it means to know you personally. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that relationship with Christ, I can't stress strongly enough that that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. It affects all of eternity. I'll be standing here in the front as we sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, I am a believer, but I just maybe haven't been living the way I should be," welcome to the club. Right where you are, you can square that with God. Our altar will be open if you want to come here and pray. I'll be glad to speak with you and pray with you if that's what you desire. If you'd like to be a member of this church, there, I say every week, I think, I strongly recommend it. I do. I strongly recommend it. A wonderful body of believers, not perfect, but such a blessing. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that if that's your decision. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. As if you may need more encouragement after singing that song, I invite you, following the benediction and the response by the choir, speak to one another, offer a word of encouragement as we go out. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for today, a chance to be together. Father, to be in your house, to be in your presence, to be in the presence of fellow believers. Father, help us as we go from this place to live the kind of lives that gives glory to you and reflects the promises of heaven that we have for sure. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.